Corinthians chapter 15. In our studies in the book of 1 Corinthians, we've come to what I think is probably the most remarkable chapter in this book, perhaps in the New Testament. It really gets at the heart of what the gospel is and the benefit of the gospel for the believer. And we're going to look this morning just at the first two verses of this chapter. Now, what I want to do is read the first 11 verses. We'll read 1 Corinthians 15, the first 11 verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. And you recognize those words as words that Paul has used elsewhere in this epistle, 1 Corinthians 11, concerning the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. That not only talks about the trustworthiness of the sacrament and the gospel that Paul brings, but something of the apostle's office. He was taught by Christ, and he brings this to the church. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 5,000 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. The text is the first two verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. What is the gospel? What role did the gospel play in your becoming a believer? Do you still need the gospel? And why, if you are a saved believer, do you keep coming back to hear the gospel? Do you need to do that? Those are some of the questions that will be answered in these two verses that we consider this morning. In this chapter, Paul begins a new subject, a new section in this epistle, a great chapter on the resurrection. And we've seen as we've gone through this epistle that the apostle addresses a number of different issues and subjects. So in the previous three chapters, we looked at the subject of gifts in the church. And in the middle of them, in chapter 13, on the subject of love. And there's great variety in this epistle, and that makes it very profitable for our study, even though that study is lengthy. The problem in Corinth, and that is pointed out in verse 12, is that some denied the resurrection. Verse 12, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? They did not deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his bodily resurrection, but what they denied was the bodily resurrection of believers, their own bodily resurrection. And that was the influence and the remnants of their philosophical thinking which taught that everything material was bad and that that which was spiritual was good. And so they believed that in their spirits they would go to heaven, but that their bodies were evil and they would remain in the grave. And so the apostle writes this chapter on the resurrection. The verses that we read, the first 11, are an affirmation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the main subject of this chapter is not the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but our resurrection as a benefit of Christ's resurrection. Now, I don't intend this morning to say very much about the resurrection, because that will come up in subsequent sermons as we go on in the chapter. I want this morning just to focus on verses 1 and 2 and what it says about the gospel. And it doesn't even say anything yet about the content of the gospel, but rather the importance and the power of the gospel. That's what verses 1 and 2 are about, the importance and the power of the gospel. And after we've looked at that, I want to relate that to the sacrament, because you understand that the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and the gospel are related. They are inseparable. They proclaim the same message. The gospel preached, the word, is essential for understanding the sacrament. The sacrament shouldn't stand alone. And the power of the sacrament comes through the word of the gospel that is declared. So at the end of the sermon, I want us just to consider this, that what we say about the gospel this morning relates also to the sacrament as we come to receive it. So let's consider this morning the gospel that saves us, the gospel that saves us. And that right there points to the importance and the necessity of the gospel. The gospel that saves us, what it does, why we still need it, and then how this relates to the sacrament. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? If someone asked you that question, how would you answer them? Or maybe they would ask that question of you a little differently. What is Christianity? Or what do Christians believe? How would you answer that question? Would you know what to say? I think the best answer, probably in all of the scriptures, is right here in verses 3 and 4. This is the gospel. We're not going to look at verses 3 and 4 in detail till next week, but I want this morning just to touch on them because they're connected to verses 1 and 2. And understanding the content of verses 3 and 4 helps us to understand what Paul is saying about the power and the necessity of the gospel in verses 1 and 2. So in verses 3 and 4, what is the gospel? The word gospel is the word evangel, and it means literally good news. And the word preach in verses 1 and 2 is evangelize, which means to proclaim good news. What is the good news of the gospel? In verses 3 and 4, we have at least four elements. The first is the divinity of the Savior. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Notice who, or the title that the Apostle gives to the Savior here. It is Christ. Not Jesus of Nazareth died for our sins, but Christ. And he's acknowledging here that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, the divine one, the one sent from the Father. And that's first and essential to the good news of the gospel, that the Savior is God, the second person who came into our flesh. The second element here is that he died for our sins. He died for our sins. That is, he died as a substitute for sinners. That his death was vicarious. That his death was a payment for sin. That his death was not just an example. That his death was not just someone who was passionate about a cause and willing to die for it. But he died as the one who would make atonement for sin. He died for our sins. That's the second element. The third element here is the reality of his death and resurrection. That is, that as one who was truly man in our flesh, he died. And that as one who was like us in all things except sin, he arose. And what Paul is affirming here is the bodily death and the bodily resurrection in the human flesh of the Savior. So he's God who became a man, who died for our sins, and who also now is risen from the dead in that body. He truly died and he truly arose. And then there's one more element here, and that is that this was all according to God's predetermined, foreordained will and purpose. Notice that both in verse 3 and in verse 4, that he died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This was God's counsel and God's plan for our salvation. And that takes us back into eternity and helps us to understand as well what the apostle means when he says our sins, the sins of believers, the sins of the elect. So what is the gospel? The gospel is God's plan, accomplished now, to send his Son to die for the sins of his elect, to rise again so that he might bring them to himself in glory. The gospel is the good news of the death and the resurrection of the Savior. The gospel is not social for the relief of the poor and oppressed. The gospel is not political for political agendas and taking over a government. But the gospel is spiritual. The gospel concerns salvation from sin. The gospel concerns the reconciliation of the fallen sinner to God. That's the gospel. The gospel is not a declaration of what you must do, though there is a call that accompanies the good news of the gospel to believe in Jesus Christ. But the gospel is, and you see that here in verse 2, something that God has done which we receive. Notice that in verse 2, which also ye have received. And so the gospel is the good news of what God has accomplished. This is God's gospel. Romans 1 verse 1 calls it that. The gospel of God. God decreed it. God created it. God accomplished it. God delivers it to us. This is God's gospel, and it's good news, and it's good news on account of that too, because there's no way that we could bring ourselves to salvation. It's the gospel of God. Now, understanding that basic content of the gospel, we want to go back and look at verses 1 and 2 and see what Paul says there about the importance and the power of the gospel. The importance of the gospel is first this, and Paul is reminding the church at Corinth of the importance of the gospel. So important was it that Paul says, when I came to you, this is what I preached to you. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you, or I make known unto you, the gospel which I preached unto you. He's saying, when I first came to Corinth, I preached this gospel unto you, and I want to remind you of that. I want to take you back to that, as it were. The gospel is intended by God to be preached. It's that important. The content of the preaching is the gospel, the good news of what God has done in the death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ. And that's central to all preaching. We can think back in the epistle to what Paul said about his preaching in Corinth in chapter 2. He says, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul is saying that when I came to you and I preached to you, this was my concern, to preach to you the gospel, the good news of the cross of Jesus Christ. And he calls himself an ambassador of the gospel. And now Paul, in order to bring the Corinthians back to their gospel roots, as it were, because here in denial of the resurrection they're in danger of departing from the gospel, he reminds them. So important is the gospel that this is what defined my ministry among you. I preached the gospel. I preached the gospel. I determined to know nothing among you than this. Second, he reminds them of the importance of the gospel in verse 1 by saying that they received it, which also ye have received. When I preached it, ye also received it. He means by that that they believed it. That they didn't just believe it in some objective sense, but that they received the gospel in this way, that they put their trust as sinners in Jesus Christ, presented in the gospel. And it's important for us to see here in these verses that the apostle, and we've seen this earlier in the epistle too, views the congregation at Corinth organically in this way, that he sees them as believers. Yes, among them are unbelievers. And verse 2, we'll see in a little while, indicates that as well. But he says to the church at Corinth, when I preached the gospel to you, when I was in Corinth, then you received the gospel, you believed it. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. And we can turn back to Acts chapter 17, which records Paul's visit to the church. Oh, sorry, Acts chapter 18, which records Paul's visit to Corinth, and see that there were those who believed, and not a small number. He departed from thence, that's from the synagogue in Corinth, and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. And then Paul receives this vision from God that God has many in this city. So they believed. They received the gospel. They trusted in Jesus Christ. And this is going to be important for Paul's argument in this book, in which he's going to speak of, in this chapter, in which he's going to speak of the resurrection. They believed the resurrection is his point. You believe the gospel of the resurrection. So verse 13, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Then the gospel has no substance. Again in verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sin. And the apostle saying to them, I declared, I preached the gospel to you, and you received it, for the forgiveness of your sins. And that was the gospel of the resurrection. Now he wants them to think back to when they received the gospel. What happens when someone receives the gospel? What does that look like? What does true saving faith look like in the one who hears and receives the gospel? Well, it has these elements. There is humility. The sinner recognizes his unworthiness as he stands before a holy God. There is joy as the sinner puts his faith in Jesus Christ and experiences the weight of the removal of his sin, and in the gaze of faith admires the glorious and the beautiful, the lovely Savior, so that fear is gone and he can come to God. There's joy. Humility, joy, gratitude. He's filled with thanks to God for the forgiveness of sins. And as the sinner comes before the gospel, there is a simplicity of faith. All your sophistication, all your human wisdom and ideas are gone as you bow before the Word of God. What does God's Word say? That's childlike faith. And there's a confidence. The sinner believing, receiving the gospel, sees himself as redeemed, forgiven, set free. And they're confident then as they come before God. Paul is saying, when I first preached the gospel, you received it. You were humbled by it. You had a joy, a gratitude, a simple faith, a confidence. And he's reminding them that that was important. That was important. But that wasn't the end of the gospel and its importance and power in the life of the Corinthians. And so Paul continues in the end of verse 1 and into verse 2 concerning the gospel, he says, wherein ye stand and by which also ye are saved. And he's talking here about the continuing importance and the continuing power of the gospel in the life of the child of God. Wherein ye stand means they have a new standing before God in the gospel, a new position. The idea here of standing in the gospel is not primarily that you stand for the gospel against those who would oppose it, but you stand in the gospel before the just and the holy God. How can we stand before God? Psalm 131 asks that question. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, who then could stand? And the answer is we couldn't stand except that we stand in the gospel. By faith in Jesus Christ, His cross and resurrection, this is my standing before God. This is where I'm planted by faith. This is my righteousness. This is my justification. This is my acceptance with God. And as we've examined ourselves this past week in preparation for the sacrament, we've come to realize this anew. We can't stand in our own worthiness. It's not what I've done or accomplished or who I am that God will take account of and for which He receives me. No, I come and I stand in the gospel. I stand by faith in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is Romans chapter 5, and you're familiar with this. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I stand in this grace, the grace of the gospel, wherein ye stand. You see, the gospel isn't just this initial saving of this initial saving importance. But my continual standing before God is in this good news of the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. It makes it possible for me to stand before God. And we could say of that, that's justification. And now, Paul in the next verse continues with sanctification. The power of the gospel is my standing before God, but also this, by which also ye are saved. Literally, that is, by which also you are being saved. It's in the present tense, and the idea isn't this, that salvation is something that just happens once in the past, but that there's a present saving power of the gospel that's ongoing in the life of the child of God, which we call sanctification. There is a past salvation, and there's a future salvation. The past salvation is the deliverance from the penalty of sin. The future salvation will be the deliverance from the presence of sin. And our present salvation is the deliverance from the power, the ongoing power of sin. And this is the power of the gospel that Paul is talking about here in verse 2, by which also you are being saved. Galatians 2, verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's the good news of the gospel, that the power of Christ is resident in me as a child of God. I'm being saved daily from the power of sin, in the struggles with temptation, in the doubts and the fears, as I need strength for perseverance in the responsibilities of life. Christ's power is in me. This is the gospel. This is the power of the gospel. This is the importance of the gospel. What Paul calls in Colossians 1 verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so we live as pilgrims in the power of the gospel. Don't you see here the importance of the gospel? Paul hasn't gotten to the content of it yet, but he's saying, this is what I preached to you. This is what you received. This is that in which you stand before God. This is the power by which you are being saved and which is working in you. And so, we need the gospel. You need the gospel. I need the gospel. We need it continually. The gospel needs to be proclaimed not only by the church, but in the church. And you need to come back to it, and I need to come back to it, and we need to keep coming back to it. And that's the point that the apostle's making here to the church at Corinth, because she's drifting. She needs the gospel, first of all, because the gospel can be forgotten by people who know and believe it. By people who have trusted in Jesus Christ, the gospel can fade, as it were, from their spiritual consciousness. And they can get tangled up in all kinds of other things and drift from the moorings of the gospel. That's what we see here in Corinth. Paul wants to remind them. That's really the idea in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. It's literally, I would make known to you the gospel that I preached to you. And then you say, but didn't they already know that gospel? And the answer is, yes, they did know that gospel. But he wants to remind them of it again. He wants to bring them back, as it were, to the fundamentals and the basics of the gospel, the death and the resurrection of the Savior. And if they would get that right, then verse 12, their denial of the resurrection wouldn't happen. And you see, what we see here is this, that every time we drift, whether that's in what we teach and believe, or in how we live as we wander into sin, what we've done is we've forgotten some fundamental basic aspect or truth of the gospel. We have to come back to it. We have to hear it again and again. That's the point. We never graduate from the gospel. We never move on, as it were, to something else. What do you call a Christian who says, I've nothing more to learn. I'm above the gospel preaching. You call that pride, don't you? And we know that pride comes before a fall. And this was one of the issues in Corinth. There was this kind of, Paul's talked about it in the earlier chapters, this kind of idea that, well, you've got this basic gospel knowledge, but then there's this higher knowledge. And they put more emphasis on the wisdom of man than the wisdom of God. And they despised the wisdom of God and the gospel as foolish. And they said, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 8, we've gone beyond the Apostle Paul. We are kings and we are priests without him. We don't need the gospel. And the Apostle's saying here, no, I want to remind you of the basic tenets of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what you're losing. This is what you've forgotten. We need that for our continual salvation. That's verse 2, isn't it? The present tense, being saved, by which you are being saved. Not only do we need it because we forget it, but we need it because we haven't arrived as sinners. We're not yet perfect. We need to hear the gospel over and over again, because in the gospel we need to be reminded of some of those very basic things that first we heard in the gospel. Who is God? What is God like? What does it mean that God is holy? What does the justice of God mean for sinners? Who am I? Why am I this way? Why am I broken and sinful? What do I need? What's the cross? Why did Jesus die? What does it mean that he's risen from the dead? These are the things that I need to be hearing over and over again. What happens in the life of a believer when they think they've grown beyond the need to be taught these things anymore? They fail, don't they, in sanctification. And that's the problem at Corinth. They resisted not only the messenger, Paul, but the message. And the result, we've seen it in Corinth, was immorality and division and fighting and an emphasis on the wrong things, gifts. And now Paul is saying, I want to take you back to the gospel, the death and the resurrection of Christ. We need it. And then we need it also for our assurance, or to prove us, or to improve us in our faith. And that's the end of verse 2. The apostle says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." And then this, "If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." What does that mean? Well, it can't mean that a person who once truly believed no longer believes. That you can have true faith and then lose it. That you can be saved and then become unsaved. As though the persevering and the preservation in faith and in salvation is dependent on the sinner. That's not what it means. It can't mean that. We are saved by grace. We're saved by grace alone. The faith that we have in the gospel is the work of God's grace in us by the Holy Spirit. Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And the same grace that has saved us is the same grace that preserves us. We don't come to salvation by the will of God and then persevere in salvation by the will of man. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. That's perseverance. But of God that showeth mercy. God saves me by His grace. And He's promised that the good work that He has begun in me, He will perform till the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. What the apostle really is doing here is contrasting two kinds of faith. You see that when you look at the last part of the verse, unless ye have believed in vain. There's a kind of faith that is vain, that is vanity, that is empty, that doesn't have substance, that is temporary, that is merely emotional. It's the faith that Jesus describes in Matthew 13 in the stony ground hearers. They hear the word and anon with joy receive it, yet they have not root in themselves, but last only for a little while, and when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, by and by, they are offended. That's counterfeit faith. That's believing in vain. These are not being saved by the gospel. These are not standing in the gospel. And the proof is there in their offense. They're offended. When trials and tribulations come on account of their faith and on account of the word, they go out. And John says, 1 John 2 verse 19, they went out from us because they were not of us. So you can't have somebody who was converted and believed in Jesus Christ and trusted in Him and were saved and were being saved by the gospel and stood in the righteousness of Christ, who later becomes a Muslim. No, that person was never saved. The apostle is saying here, this is how we know. This is how we know that our faith is not vain, empty. We continue in it. We persevere in it. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, or that conditional sentence could be translated this way, as ye continue, or so long as you continue, or while you continue, or even this, since you continue. You see, they remain in the gospel. You don't keep yourself there. God keeps you there, and your ongoing faith and preservation in your life is an evidence of the mercy of God, the running. It's not of the one who runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. How does that look? Well, it looks something like this. A child of God has confessed his faith, he's trusted in Jesus Christ, he's confessed his solidarity with the church, the body of believers, and he falls into sin. We sometimes do, like the lost sheep, right? And so the conscience of the child of God is smitten, and he's remorseful, and he's shamed by his sin. And yet, rather than being offended by the word, he's offended by his sin. And he realizes that he's committed an offense against his Savior's love. And in repentance, he returns. He trusts in Christ. He trusts in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And there's his life. That's continuing in the things that you've learned. It doesn't mean you're without sin. But it means repentance. And that's how we come to the sacrament this morning. Not as those who've believed in vain, but trusting the death and the resurrection of the Savior. We need the gospel. And we continually need the gospel. And we continually need to be saved by the gospel. Now, how does that relate this morning to the sacrament? Very quickly, three things. The first, the Lord's Supper is a gospel sacrament. What do we mean by that? Well, we mean this, that as we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as believers, there's nothing more and there's nothing less that we look for in the sacrament than the gospel. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the good news. That's all I want as I come to the sacrament this morning. I don't want some supernatural, extra kind of emotional experience. No, I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ. The same message is declared in the sacrament as is declared in the gospel. And the sacrament comes with the power of the gospel as it accompanies the gospel. Not all by itself. Not automatically because I take bread and wine. But just as I receive in humility and joy and gratitude and simplicity and confidence, the gospel, so I come to the sacrament this morning. Second, the gospel is something that we need to be reminded of, or we are reminded of in the preaching repeatedly. And the sacrament is, as it were, another repeated reminder. And it's for the same reason. We're forgetful. In the sacrament, God, as it were, condescends to our weakness. The Lord remembers that we are dust, and He knows all our frailty. And He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. Psalm 103. He knows not only that we're forgetful and need to be reminded, but He also knows that we're earthly and that we're carnal. And so in the sacrament, He comes to us in the other senses than the ear to tell us, here's a sign. You see it. You taste it. And now, in faith, believe that Christ broke His body and Christ poured out His blood. And there was a bitterness in His suffering. And there's a communion by faith in what He's accomplished. God reminds us of the gospel and the sacrament. And then third, just as we continually need the gospel, so we continually need the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And here there's a contrast to the sacrament of baptism. The sacrament of baptism is intended as a one-time sacrament for the child of God. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper, on the other hand, is an ongoing sacrament. Because we aren't there yet. We need food for our souls. And so Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper as a perpetual sacrament. This do till I come again. This do in remembrance of me. Take my body. Drink my blood. You need it. In heaven we won't need it because we'll be in the presence of Christ. That's even true of the gospel. We won't need the gospel anymore because we'll be in the presence of Christ and we'll be freed from the presence of sin. But here, we never graduate from the gospel. And so we never graduate from the need of communion with Christ. And so let's come to the sacrament this morning, remembering the gospel, receiving the gospel by faith, and in the same way coming to the sacrament, humbly, joyfully, thankfully, confidently, and with simplicity. Amen. Father, we are grateful for Thy Word in the Gospel that feeds our hungry souls week by week. The power by which we are continually being sanctified. And we're thankful that we can come now to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to receive by faith the suffering of the Savior in our behalf. The suffering was not the end of His work, but He also arose victorious. And we rejoice this morning in the good news of the resurrection of our Savior. In His name we pray. Amen.